All right. Before we turn to a scripture verse, I'm going to say a few things. I like to challenge people. As a pastor, I like to challenge people, Linda. Lorraine. Okay. No, I have not. Beth said they weren't feeling good Sunday, but she said they were okay. So, all right, moving on to the Bible study. I do like to challenge people, and I like to challenge people to think. And I like to challenge people to think for themselves. I was Presbyterian growing up. People say, how did you become Baptist? Simple. I read the Word of God, and I learned to think for myself. It's a wonderful experience when you think for yourself rather than letting other people tell you what you ought to think, okay? And so I want to challenge you to think. And so tonight we're going to look at a subject. We're going to start tonight and look at this probably for the next several weeks. That honestly, it's a topic that there's a lot of viewpoints about it. And even within the Southern Baptist Convention, there's a lot of viewpoints about it. As a matter of fact, within the Southern Baptist Convention, you'll find four dominant viewpoints on this subject that we're going to talk about tonight. Even within this church, there are people with differing opinions about the subject. But what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together." And so that's what I want to challenge us to do for the next few weeks, is I want to challenge us to reason together. And I'm going to tell you, it's funny to me, the subject we're going to look at, there's a real predominant thought about this right here in this region. You go down to Alabama, down to Mississippi, down in that area, they have a completely different viewpoint about the subject we're going to talk about tonight. It's funny to me how regionally even there are different viewpoints on this. So, before we get to the subject, let me ask you a question. Have you ever believed something and believed it for a really long time, and then later on you changed your mind about what you believed? Yeah. I got a young boy right now I've tried to talk to, I've tried to witness to him, tried to invite him to church. He's 19 years old, and this is what he told me. This is the kind of stuff that drives me nuts. Oh, I don't believe in God. Why not? My dad said it's a waste of time. No one in my family goes to church. No one in my family believes in God. I said, well, why don't you be different? Why don't maybe you be the first in your family? He ain't interested. Well, that's just what he's always been taught, and that's what he's always believed. Is he right? No, he's dead wrong. And sadly, someday he's going to find out when he stands before God that his belief that there is no God was completely wrong. I hope, mercy's sake. Yes, please, if you don't mind. Debbie's going to, are you going to get it? Okay, Larry's going to get it. Thank you. Let me ask something. When you changed your mind about something, why did you do it? Let me ask you this. When you changed your mind about something, was it hard? You know, I think sometimes it is hard. I think sometimes there are some things that are easier to change our minds about than others. But I think sometimes we get something so ingrained in our mind that it's this way, that if we're presented with something that shows us, no, this is wrong and this is right, it's really hard to readjust your thinking and say, well, I was wrong. That's hard for people to say. I was wrong. And, well, maybe this is right. Go ahead.
The mental part was easy, but the physical part, I was used to that. You know what I'm saying? I've been walking that life. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I saw a lady last night from Chicago, 60-some years old, lifelong Democrat. She's always voted Democrat. She said, I've never voted for a Republican ever in my life. And she said, but this November, she said, I intend to walk into the voting booth and vote straight Republican. When asked why, you know what she said? The migrant problem. And I'm just going to call it what it is. It's not migrants. They're illegals, okay? They are here illegally. Yes, they're people. Made in the image of God, I understand that. But they've come here illegally. Let's just at least be honest and say that fact. They're here illegally. And for some reason, they're going to places like New York and Chicago and Denver and San Francisco. And there's a whole bunch of reasons. Probably that's where they're flocking to. But this woman lives in Chicago. And if you know anything about what's going on in Chicago, they are cutting the budget of the police department. They're cutting the budget of the fire department. They're cutting services to taxpayers. Why? Because they need money to house and feed all these people that are here illegally. And all of a sudden, this woman says, I'm not safe walking down the street anymore. And she said, and you know, much as I, and this is what she said. She said, as much as I hate to admit it, she said, 3 years ago, the border was fairly secure and we didn't have these problems. It is true. It just killed her soul to admit that. That's okay. All right. Thank you. So did she change her mind? Yeah, she's changed her mind. Was it hard? I'm gonna bet you it was hard for her. Because if you know anything, Chicago is a very liberal city. Run by Democrats, has been for years, and she's a lifelong Democrat, but now she's going to be a Republican. I bet that was hard for her. But she's changed her mind, hadn't she? That's okay. Now let me give you another one. When I was younger, I had questions about dying. And I went to my grandmother, a woman probably read the Bible through over 100 times in her life. I asked her all kind of questions. And she told me that when we die, we go to sleep. And that we stay in this state of being asleep until Jesus returns. My dad reaffirmed that to me, that was what he believed. And, you know, when Grandma said it and Dad said it, well, that was good enough for me, and I just believed that forever and a day. Until one day, I realized something in the Bible in 2 Corinthians. It says if we become absent from the body, we become present with the Lord. And I began to kind of search and dig, and I came to a different conclusion. You want to know the conclusion I came to? When we die, yes, the body is dead. We can call that a state of sleep. It's put into the grave where it stays until Jesus returns, but the spirit goes to be with God. Now, there's coming a day when Jesus returns. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise. What will they rise from? The grave. And the body will be reunited with the soul in a glorified state. What does it say in 1 John? It says, when we see him, we shall be like him. Well, you remember Jesus? He was in a physical body after the resurrection. How do I know? Luke chapter 23. Remember when he showed up, the disciples were afraid. He said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as I have. They could actually touch him. He was not a spirit. He was a physical being, but he was in a glorified state. Someday that's going to happen to us. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? This mortal body is going to be planted in mortality and raised, wow, to immortality. It's going to be planted in corruption. What do we do with the seed? We plant it in the ground. What are we doing? We bury somebody, we plant them in the ground. That corruptible is going to be raised to what? Incorruption. Isn't that going to be an awesome day? We're going to be in a physical body. Jesus is in a physical body. Now, remember Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. And what did Jesus say? Here, look. So he was in a physical body. Okay, so yeah, the body may be in a sleep state until Christ returns, but the soul, the spirit, goes to be with God. So I differ with my grandmother and my dad on that, but I just kind of took that as gospel truth because of who it came from, and I believed that for years till I started reading the Bible and realized 2 Corinthians 5 says real plainly, if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. That's pretty plain to me. So I'm not sure where my dad and my grandmother got that, but anyway, they did. But I changed my mind because I was confronted with something that the Bible said that kind of was in opposition to what I had been believing, and I had to kind of decide, am I going to keep believing what I believe because I've always believed it, or am I going to change my mind because the Word of God says something different than what I believed? What do you think is final authority, what you think or what God says? Yeah, what God says, that's always going to be the final authority. It don't matter what you think. In the end, the only thing that's going to matter is what God has said. Now, yes? That's right. That's right. Yeah, now, read Luke 16. The rich man, where did he go? Hell. I don't think that was a made-up story. I think that was a real thing. I think Lazarus and the rich man was a real story. I don't think that's something just Jesus made up. So, anyway, that you're exactly right. For the saved, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, concerning the subject we're going to talk about tonight, and that subject is the events of the end time. Concerning that, I was taught something my whole life. Again, my grandmother and grandfather reinforced it. My dad reinforced it. My pastor growing up reinforced it. Sunday school teachers reinforced it. And I even believed this, what I believed, well into my ministry. I was saved and had been in the ministry for several years before, again, something finally changed my mind. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight. But before we get into that, let me ask some. How many of you are familiar with what I mean when I say an order of chronological events? You know what that is? It means the order in which things happened. Let me give you an example. And chronological events. In the Bible, Israel wanted a king, right? So God said, okay, fine, I'm going to give him a king. Samuel didn't like it, did he? And Samuel was right. They shouldn't have done it. They already had a king. They had God. But they wanted an earthly king. Why? Because they wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to be like the world. And God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. So calm down. I'm giving them a king. And so God gave him a king. Who was it? Saul. Okay, so Saul becomes the king. Saul sinned. And God took the kingdom away from Saul and his house. And then God gave the kingdom to David. David became the next king. David was king for a while. Listen to these words. And then he died. And then his son, Solomon, became the next king. And then during the reign, you keep hearing those two words, and then. And then during the reign of Solomon, he built the temple. And then Solomon died. And when Solomon died, guess what? His son became king. Who was his son? Come on, this is an easy one. Who was his son that became king? Rehoboam. Oh, yeah. Everybody's like, yeah, I knew that. Okay. And then after Rehoboam became king, the kingdom became divided into the northern kingdom, which made who their king? And I'll give you a bonus point if you can tell me who his daddy was. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, became the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Rehoboam remained the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, which consisted of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Okay, do you see the chronological order of events? Now, it would not be correct to say Solomon built the temple and then God made Saul king. Right? That's the right events, wrong order. So do you think it's possible that we could do that today? That we could get the right events, but get them in the wrong order? I definitely think it's possible, and I think people do it all the time. So with that said, tonight we're going to begin a discussion on the events of the end time. Now I'm going to say this. I'm going to pick on Larry. Larry may have one idea about how things are going to unfold at the end. I may have a different idea about how things are going to unfold at the end. Okay? I'm going to tell you something. We can't both be right. But you know what? We can both be wrong. We can. We can both be wrong. He could be adamant, I believe this is how it's going to happen. I could be adamant and say, no, I think this is how it's going to happen. And we could both be wrong. But like that chronological order of events I gave you, he might be right about a few things that I'm wrong about, and I might be right about a few things in the order of events that he's wrong about. We might have the right events, but get them in the wrong order. So just think about this. I'm just challenging you to think, okay? That's really what I want you to do tonight. I want you to think. But just because you adamantly believe something, I want you to remember this. That doesn't mean the Lord's obligated to do it the way you think he's going to. Look back to Jesus' day. The Jews had an idea about who the Messiah was going to be. What were they looking for? An earthly king. I think they were looking for this mighty warrior to do what? Take care of what? Mainly, yeah, you're right, but mainly to throw the Romans out of the promised land because they were occupied by the Romans. Could you imagine being occupied today by the Russians here in America? We'd want to get rid of them, wouldn't we? Real quick order, we'd want somebody to come get rid of them. So they had this idea that the Messiah was going to be this mighty warrior king who was going to come, throw the Romans out of the promised land, and establish, get this, an earthly kingdom. That was what they were looking for. Guess what? Jesus was none of those things. Nor did he come to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom. But guess what happened? When he showed up, a bunch of religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the doctors of the law and the priest, he wasn't what they were looking for. He wasn't what they thought he ought to be. And so what did they do? They rejected him. And boy, were they wrong. So let me just caution you tonight as we look at this, as we look at this chapter we're going to look at, and we're going to be in this for a while. Just because you may have a real hardcore belief about how things are going to happen doesn't necessarily mean that's exactly the way they're going to happen. Now, have you ever heard that saying? Larry, I know you've heard it. If you want the truth, go straight to the horse's mouth. Guess what? We're going to go straight to the horse's mouth. And who's the horse? Jesus. Let me ask you something. Can anyone tell me anyone in the Bible that's a greater authority than Jesus? Was Daniel a greater authority than Jesus? No. Was the Apostle John, who gave us the revelation, is he a greater authority than Jesus? Was Paul a greater authority? No! There is no greater authority in the Word of God than Jesus himself. And I'm going to say this, there is no plainer chronological order of events given to us than the text we're going to look at right now, and that's Matthew 24. So if you got your Bible, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. And the more I studied this, the more I changed my mind about a few things that I used to believe, okay? And let me say this while you're turning there. The only thing that really gonna matter, listen, there are people within the Southern Baptist Convention, pastors within the Southern Baptist Convention, let me give you a little idea what I'm talking about, that believe, I told you there's four predominant viewpoints. There are some that believe that Jesus is gonna come and rapture the church out of the world prior to the tribulation. There are some who believe he's gonna come at the midpoint of the tribulation, halfway in, and rapture the church out of the world. There are some who believe that he is going to come at the end of the tribulation and rapture the church out of the world. And then there's some, and I never have understood this, and they're not a big group, they're not a majority by any stretch, that believe in this idea that the world's just going to get better and better and better and better until we just usher in the coming of Christ, and that the rapture's not a real event that's really going to happen. I'm just going to say this. I see no biblical foundation for that idea at all. And yet I have met pastors within the convention that believe that. I don't. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now. I don't. That, of all the four viewpoints, that's the one I just don't believe at all. And you'll never even get me thinking that that's even close to right. Okay? So, here's what I'm going to say. How long is tribulation going to be? 7 years. So whether Jesus comes at the beginning of it, the middle of it, or the end of it, when all is said and done, the Bible says the earth and all the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and everything we know in this world is going to be done away with, and we're going to go home to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Let me ask something. When all this is said and done, and the fullness of God's kingdom is established, and we're all home with the Lord, let me ask you something. Is it really going to matter whether Jesus came and got the church at the beginning, the middle, or the end? No. What is going to matter at the end? Where you are. Were you ready for it when Jesus did come? If I can express anything to you tonight, let me make that be the main point. That's the main thing that matters. Is, are we ready when he does come? Whether it's at the beginning, the middle, or the end, will you be ready? More than anything else, friends, that is what really matters. And I hope you're ready. Now, I'm going to say this. Jeff Prater and I have differing viewpoints on this. Jonathan Taylor and I think the exact same on this. at least our viewpoints. I'm going to tell you what I told Jeff about his. And this make you laugh. I said, well, this is the way I think it's going to happen. He said, well, I think you're wrong. I think it's going to happen this way. You know what I told Jeff? I hope you're right. I really do. I hope he's right, because the viewpoint he holds to will be a lot easier for me than the viewpoint I hold to. And you're going to figure out what viewpoint I hold to as we go along, I promise you. But I hope Jeff's right. I hope I'm wrong. But I still think I'm right, okay? Now, just let me say that. With that said, I'm not trying to say up here, if you have a differing viewpoint about this, that I'm wrong, right, and you're wrong, okay? That's not what we're saying, okay? I'm simply presenting you with what I believe and biblically why I believe it, okay? And at the end of this, when we're all said and done, if you have a different viewpoint, God bless you. I still love you, and I hope you still love me, okay? I expressed my viewpoint at another church, and when one guy sitting in the audience found out that's the viewpoint I held, he said, I'm never coming back. Well, I hope you find, when you find out what all I believe here about the end times, I hope you don't say, well, I'm never coming back because he don't agree with me, okay? Come, let us reason together. That's what Isaiah said. So let's do that. And by the way, I'm going to say this. No matter what other scriptures you give me, prophecies you give me, everything in the Bible fits with Matthew 24. And I'm going to show you how everything fits with Matthew 24 as we go along. Tonight I want to read the first 8 verses. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. All right, let's go to this and look at verse 1. A lot of Jewish pride concerning the temple complex. Now notice I said the temple complex, because there was more than one building. And they were really proud of the temple. Anybody tell me how long it took to build it? Huh? A little more. What? A little less. 46. How do I know that? John chapter 2. When Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. Remember what they said? 46 years has this temple been in building, and you're going to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days? They didn't understand he wasn't talking about the physical building. He was talking about the temple of his body. Okay? But even at that, 46 years in, they still weren't done. I bet that was a heck of a building. What do you think? I've done some study about Herod's temple because it was Herod that built it to kind of appease the Jews. There was a lot of marble inside this temple. That was probably pretty. There was a lot of gold, and there was a lot of wood. There were a lot of things in this structure, just like in a modern-day house. There's a lot of different components that go into a house. But 46 years, and I bet it was impressive, at least to man. We get awful impressed with stuff, don't we? Now, Larry, you and I was talking, that lady, you were at the house. She spent $100,000 on cabinets, countertops, and appliances. Boy, was she impressed with it. You know what I thought? I didn't say it out loud. I thought, you're nuts. Why would you spend $100,000 on cabinets, countertops, and appliances? It just don't make sense to me. If I had the money to do that, I don't think I could make myself. Spent $300,000 remodeling two rooms. You know, I know a lot of people would like to have $300,000 just buy a house, let alone remodel two rooms. But boy, people do stuff like that, and boy, aren't we impressed. And I think that the temple structure was impressive to man, but guess what? I don't think the Lord was nearly so impressed. I really don't. Because I hate to say this, the things that impress us generally don't impress him. Okay? And so they're like, look at this. And I want you to remember, the disciples were all Jews. Look at this wonderful place we have. And I just think Jesus is like, yeah, yeah. Look at verse 2. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. How do you think they took that news? I guarantee it put them in a state of shock. Do what? What? What do you mean it's going to be torn down? Oh, you must be wrong, Jesus, not our temple. We serve the one true living God. This is his house. How in the world could this happen? This cannot be possible. By the way, this event Jesus is speaking of here in verse 2, it's already happened. Can anybody tell me when it happened and under what circumstances? You got it, brother. God bless you. He gets a gold star for that one. Who did it, brother? It was a Roman general. I'll give you a hint. That besieged and destroyed Jerusalem. Laid waste to it. His name was Titus. And they set the town on fire. Now, like I said, there was wood inside the temple. And so they set fire to what they could set fire on there. Guess what happened? You know what happens to gold when it gets really, really hot? It melts. And guess what happened? I've read some history on this. The gold melted, and because these were big stones that the temple was made out of, the melted gold ran down. Stone don't burn, okay? So the gold would run down in between the cracks of the stone. Well, when all was said and done and the fire was finally out, guess what the Roman soldiers did? They started knocking the stones of the temple building over. Why? To get to the gold. Huh. Guess what? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Every single one of them was. Now, anybody know what the Wailing Wall is in Jerusalem? It's where the Jews go to pray. Anybody know what it's made out of? pieces of the temple, huh? Yeah, but there are stones in the Wailing Wall that aren't just from one building of the temple. There are stones from different buildings of the temple. And I've had two or three pastors, I've never laid eyes on it, but I've had two or three pastors that have been there and seen it that have told me there are certain stones that look kind of out of place. You know why? Because they're not all from the same building. There was a temple complex. And so some stones from this were brought in and filled in here and there and just whatever they could do. But it's a remnant of the temple is all it is. And it's where the Jews go to pray on a daily basis, the devout Jews do anyway. So anyway, as shocking and unbelievable as this was for them to hear that the temple was going to be destroyed, guess what? It still happened. And it wasn't even 70 years later. That, as a matter of fact, it was less than 40 years from the time Jesus said this till it actually happened. Now, as unbelievable as that was to hear, if I were to tell you right now, next Wednesday night, the Chinese will overcome and overtake and occupy America, would you believe me? Now, I'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? But what if it happened? Huh? Yeah, right now, I don't know either. Old Joe Biden might put a big yellow ribbon up and give him a pair of scissors to cut the ribbon and come on in. I don't know. The world's gotten quite crazy, hasn't it? Anything could happen. But as hard as that is to believe, you know, if that happened, you'd say, wow, man, the preacher said last week that was going to happen. Now, let me ask something. When Jesus said this unbelievable thing was going to happen and then it happened, what does that tell you? Tells me everything else he said that's coming is going to happen. It's kind of like, let me give you a little warm-up here just to prove I know what I'm talking about. The fact the temple got destroyed in AD 70 by Titus in the fashion that it did, and the words of Jesus in verse 2 come to pass exactly like he said it would, tells me everything else Jesus tells us in this chapter is believable. Okay? And it's trustworthy, and we can take it to the bank. All right, verse 3, look at this. Verse 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when. Hear those words? Tell us when. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Man, we're always wanting to know that question, aren't we? When? I hear people today, they're saying, oh, you see what's going on here and over here. And, oh, Jesus has got to be coming any minute. I got news for you. People were saying that during World War II. People were saying Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist, okay? My great-great-grandfather was a chaplain in the Union Army during the Civil War. I've read his journals. He was convinced with all the atrocities that were going on at that time during the Civil War that we were right at the doorstep of Jesus coming back, that it was going to happen in his lifetime. He was wrong. There have been people in every generation saying, oh, it's going to happen in my lifetime. And here we are 2,000 years later, and he still hasn't come back. Maybe he will come back in our lifetime. Maybe he won't. I don't know. I don't care. He'll come back when he's ready. Huh? Yeah, absolutely. He's giving people the opportunity to be saved by delaying. Yeah. So, you know, if I die, death is like a door to go through to eternity where I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord until Jesus comes back and the body rises again. Or if he comes back, you know what? I don't really care. I'm a winner either way. So I'm not real worked up about when it's going to be. But people always want to know. But you know what? The Bible doesn't tell us when it's going to be. And you know what? What's going to happen if you tell a little kid, don't eat the cookies in that cookie jar for dinner? First time you ain't looking, their hand going to be in the cookie jar, isn't it? Adults ain't no better. That's fact. We're not. When we're told we can't know something, what do we want? We want to know it, right? If we're told we can't have something, what do we want? We want to have it, right? That's just our human nature, okay? And so the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, and yet what do? We keep trying to figure it out. How dumb are we? If the Lord says no man knows, then no man knows, that means you, that means me, and I think it pretty well means you ain't smart enough to figure it out either.
None of us are smart enough to figure it out. I had a lady here one time used to come to church here. She got mad that I said she wasn't smart enough to figure it out. She went somewhere else. Can I be honest? I ain't missed her a second since she left. But you know what? You're not, all of us together aren't smart enough to figure it out. When the Lord says, no man knows the day or the hour, that's exactly what he meant. And to try to figure it out and to spend all your time trying to figure it out is an exercise in futility. Let me give you a better use of your time. We sing this hymn, it's in the hymn book. We'll work till Jesus comes. Hey, how about that? How about instead of trying to figure out when it's going to happen, how about focusing on being faithful to him until it does? Wouldn't that be a better use of your time? To just be faithful to the Lord and his word and what he's called us to do than trying to figure out something that he said we will never figure out anyway. All right, verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There are a lot of people out here trying to deceive today, aren't there? A whole lot of voices wanting to be heard, and very few of them are proclaiming the word of God. So let me ask you something. What do you think is the best way to avoid being deceived? What steps can you take so that no man deceives you? Read your Bible every day, Larry said. Huh? Yeah, learn to think for yourself. Well, anybody else? Read the Word. Get in the Word. Be a diligent student of the Word. What else can help you to not be deceived? Continue to pray. Yeah, when you're focused on him and his will, yeah, you get focused on something else, you're going to get out way out of line pretty quick. Yep. Any other ideas? That's a real good one. What else? Yeah, pay attention and compare everything. Yeah, it's all the words escape me. I can find it real quick. It's in Timothy. Reproof. Yeah, test everything you hear in this world against what the Word of God says. Yeah, there are. There's a whole lot of things we don't know. If we needed to know them, they'd be in this book. Let me give you one other thing I think will really help you to keep from being deceived. Be here. Do you think when we come together and we worship together and we encourage each other and help each other and we proclaim the Word of God and we study the Word of God in Sunday school and we look at what it says and discuss it, do you think that's going to help us to stay focused on God? Of course it will. Let me tell you something. You neglect the Word of God, you neglect prayer, you neglect God's house, you're going to be easy pickings for the devil to deceive. Amen. Plain and simple. It's your choice. Do what you want. But I'm telling you, you neglect the good things, the godly things. Remember Martha and Mary? I was just reading that this evening. Martha was cumbered about with much service. She was so focused on the things of the world. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha got mad about it. Remember what Jesus told Martha? Your sister's chosen what? The better part. You stay focused on him, the devil and the world will have a hard time deceiving you. You start focusing on things of this world, neglecting the things of God, you're going to get deceived real quick. Okay, so right here Jesus says, take heed that no man deceives you. Be careful, he's saying, because there's plenty of people out here that will try to lead you away from the Lord. So be careful. All right, verse 5, let's look at it real quick. I'm getting close to running out of time. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We've had many examples of this in recent times. The most notable, I think, would be David Koresh, the Branch Davidians down there in Waco, Texas. Were those poor Branch Davidians deceived? Yeah, they thought David Koresh was Jesus in his second coming. They believed it so much that when the building got set on fire, and I don't know, I've heard people say, well, David Koresh set it on fire. I heard people say the Fed set it on fire. I don't know who set it on fire, but I know this, hardly anybody ran out. They were willing to die with that guy. That's how deceived they were. Because they believed he was the second coming of Jesus Christ.
I think maybe you ought to listen to verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you.
Verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I looked this up. Do you realize right now in the world there are over 50 armed conflicts going on in our world? Over 50. This one surprised me. I know everybody knows Russia and Ukraine. Everybody knows Israel and Hamas. So far in 2023, over 32,000 died in the Israel-Hamas conflict. So far this year, 2024, over 10,000. The Russia-Ukraine war has been going on for 2 years now. So far, over 220,000 people have died. I didn't know this one, but Myanmar, you realize they began to have a civil conflict, a civil war, if you will, in 1948 that's still going on today. I didn't know that. Isn't that crazy? That's insane. There were 15,700 people killed in Myanmar last year in that conflict. You don't even never hear of that, do you? I almost have think, where's Myanmar? I'll have to get a map and find it for you because I'm not sure either. Okay, Sudan in Africa is in the midst of a civil war. It began last year. So far, over 13,000 have died. There's conflicts between Colombia and Venezuela, Somalia and Kenya, between the Kurds and the Turks. There's all kind of war going on in this world. And then, in addition to that, how many rumors of wars are we hearing about? I've been hearing, you know, all this funding for the Ukraine. Do you realize we've given them $100 billion so far? $100 billion. Yeah. I don't know what the right answer is. I mean, I look back, maybe if somebody had stopped Hitler when he invaded Poland, World War II wouldn't have happened. I don't know. You know, I'm glad I'm not having to make these choices. Yeah, they're gonna shut down our government Friday. That's what they're talking about. But anyway, but I keep hearing people that are on the side of funding Ukraine further saying, if Putin takes Ukraine, then he's going to move into other nations. That's probably a real possibility. What happens, Marion? You know the answer to this. If he goes into a NATO nation, what happens? Well, that's true, but according to the NATO treaty that the United States is involved with, if Putin goes into a NATO country, we have to send our military to defend them. Guess what? We'll be at war. Aren't we already, really? I mean, if we're sending $100 billion and sending weapons, aren't we already really at war?
We're already at war in this country.
Yeah.
We're at war in this country between Christianity and the
devil. Yes, sir. And then between Democrats and Republicans, between the haves and the have-nots, and even among the parties, look at the Democrats, the progressive liberals and the moderate liberals, they're at odds with each other. And the conservative party, they're at odds with each other. I mean, it's crazy how much division there is. And then not only that, have you anybody heard about China wanting to invade Taiwan? That could start a war. What happens if more than Hamas attacks Israel and Israel starts attacking back other places? You think that could become a broader conflict in the Middle East? That could become a huge conflict in the Middle East.
I have a feeling that what's going on in Israel right now is going to happen the same thing right here in the United States.
Yeah, boy. I'm afraid you're right, because when we're letting all these people in, we don't know who they are. Remember what happened to the Israelis on October 7th? It could come to a theater near you real soon. All right, well, anyway, I also heard recently that both Iran and North Korea may be close to having a nuclear weapon. What happens if somebody tries to stop them? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that the Israelis are going to let Iran get a nuclear bomb because they know what Iran will do with it. What happens if they attack Iran directly? Oh, boy, I mean, it's just like being in a gunpowder factory with a match in your hand, isn't it? Let me tell you what Jesus said. Don't get worked up about any of this, okay? Don't lose a minute of sleep over any of this. Why? Because Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you be not troubled. I'm not. You know why? Because my God is still on his throne, amen? He is still sovereign. He's still in charge of the world. And even if the Russians or the North Koreans or the Iranians nuke me tomorrow, I'm going home to be with Jesus, okay? Don't threaten me with heaven. That's exactly right. He's got me here. He's got me there. It's either way. You know, the Lord's got me. I ain't worried. He said there's no need to worry. And he also said these things have to happen. Sure. Absolutely. If you'll just trust him, man, I'll tell you what, you won't have any fear. You won't be stressed out. Just trust him. I tell the Lord every day, Lord, thy will be done in everything. Hey, God knows, I'm going to say this and I'm going to be done. God knows how I want to see the election go in November. If it goes a different way, that's okay. If that's God's will, then that's God's will. God knows how I want to see things work out between Israel and Hamas. If it don't work out that way, if that's not God's will, then hey, God knows how I like things to be at this church and in my ministry. If it doesn't work out that way, then that's okay. I tell God this every day. Lord, I'm just going to do the best I can do. And then you do whatever you want to do, and I trust you, and Lord, it'll be all right. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You start living that way, stress just goes away. It really does. I wanted to get further than this tonight, but we're out of time. But the thing is, just remember, wars and rumors of war. There's plenty of war going on in America, in the world today. There's plenty of rumors of war going on in the world today. So just remember, that's where we're leaving off, okay? Because Jesus is just telling us about things are going to ramp up, how things are going to ramp up heading to the end, okay? This is just the warm-up. Yeah, if that don't scare you, you probably belong to Jesus, don't you? Okay? Because it don't scare me because I belong to Jesus.